I don't know how much you know about spiders, or you remember your classes, you've watched Discovery Channel or National Geographic, but spiders have this innate ability to weave these beautiful webs. And usually in the morning dew, sometimes we can see how intricate and how detailed these webs are. But the web gets there because the first thing the spider does is drop that first main thread down, and off of that, they begin to spin their web. If anything happens to that main thread, then the web is destroyed. It's no good. Doesn't matter how long the spider was working on it, doesn't matter how large or how intricate, how beautiful it is. Without that one cord, that one thread, it's for nothing. The scholar of the law and the gospel is asking Jesus, what is that thread, what is that cord for life? The law are the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. That was considered the law. And so he wasn't a lawyer in the sense that we have today, studying law books, but he was an investigator of God's will, the heart of the law given to Moses and shared with the chosen people. And so there's this constant kind of dialogue, because over time they had devised 613 laws. If we just try to keep the Ten Commandments, we have enough difficulty with that. So to try to even remember all 613 and to keep them meticulously was a challenge and was a struggle. And so there was an ongoing conversation. Well, what's the most important one? You know, those of you who are raising kids, if you remember raising kids, and there's so many different things that need to get done, well, what's the most important thing that we need to do first? What's our primary responsibility? What's our primary goal? This is what's at the heart of that question. And as he's done in our Gospels the past few weeks, Jesus simply cuts to the core. He cuts through the debates. He cuts through the temptations and the testing, the hypocrisy and the evil thoughts of those asking him questions. So simply, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. As we examine our hearts and our minds, our souls, our strengths, where does God rank in my life? I hope that we would all be quick to say God's first in my life, but is he? Now, St. John of the Cross, a Carmelite mystic, he wrote, he teaches that at the end of our life, we will be judged by love alone. Do I love the right things or not? That's what it comes down to. So it's a very important question if God really is first in my life. To love him with your whole mind. You know, we're living in a contemporary culture where love is merely a feeling. An emotion. It doesn't really have to do anything with rational thought or reasoned discernment. It's just how I feel. And as we've seen the last few years, the way I feel can change moment to moment. It's not grounded in anything objective, nothing real. It's just how I feel in the moment. And so, you know, we have this sounds good slogan that love is love. But what the people who promote that slogan are promoting is not love. It's not of God. It's contrary to the natural law. And so do we love God as God has said, Or do we adopt our own idea of love and impose that upon God? There's a sociologist named Christian Smith. He worked at Notre Dame, and he's done lots of work in the religious practices of American Catholics and even the other faith traditions as well. And he says what most modern-day Christians believe in is better titled moralistic therapeutic deism. What's that? So a deist, is someone who believes that God exists, but that he's not involved in the daily life. The founding fathers of our country, most of them were deists. That was their idea of God, that he set things in motion. They say it was like a watchmaker, a clockmaker, makes the clock, sets the time, and then lets it go. There's no personal involvement in their life. So, but moralistic, to be moral, to be good, just be nice to each other, be tolerant, be good, be nice. That's all that matters. How many of us have heard, or maybe even said ourselves, well, I'm a good person because I'm in line with what the culture thinks. I'm a good person. And then therapeutic. Most people use their faith as therapy. Just give me a couple of nice words to give me a good feeling and get me through the next couple of days, and then I go and find my next little shot of whatever. I go on social media and I scroll from my beautiful picture with a nice scripture quote, and I feel good for a couple more days, and I just go from fix to fix to fix, feeling good, because that's what God wants. So moralistic, therapeutic deism. And then everybody goes to heaven because everybody's good and everybody feels good. That's a lie. I mean, it's nice to do good things, and hopefully we feel good sometimes, but it's not guaranteed. When St. Paul is writing in that second letter, the second reading, he's writing to the Thessalonians, that they received this truth with affliction. That they, these pagans who didn't know the Jewish faith, and now they're here in this Christian faith, and they've changed their life. They received it with afflictions. If you've ever tried to change your life, not even for God, just a new habit, a new career, moving to a new place, there's an affliction that goes along with adopting a new way of life, a new way of thinking. But St. Paul is commending this young church for the joy in which they accepted this new way of life. It wasn't easy. They didn't go in there preaching a health and wellness gospel. Give your life to Jesus and you'll be rich and everything will be nice and beautiful. They were still living in a real shadow of the cross. The reality of what happened to Jesus and so many of the early Christians was a reality for them. The persecutions, the martyrdoms that were taking place. And it's in that environment that this young church in Thessalonica converted. And as St. Paul went on to say, that their witness, their own accepting of and preaching of the gospel is known to every area, every community in the area. They have radically changed their life. They have radically reoriented their life. And this is what happens when we put God first. Part of loving, true love, means things are put in their proper order. And that, yeah, there are many important things in our lives. But what's most important? What's holding our web together? If it's not God, if it's not our faith, it's nothing. Jesus will go on to say, in just a few days, in real time, from the gospel that we have, because he's about to go to the cross. Maybe this is Wednesday or Thursday of Holy Week that this conversation is taking place. So on that Holy Thursday night, he goes to pray, and he says that this is eternal life, that we know God. That's what it means to have eternal life, to know God. And to know God the way that a husband knows his wife and the resulting children that come from that knowledge. So it's not just filling in test questions, but it's a true exchange of persons, a true involvement in the life of the other. This is what it means to know God, and this is what it means to love God. Because to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, the Greek word that Jesus used was agape. You know, in English, we have love for everything, right? I can love my football team, even if they don't win. I can love pizza. I can love my friends. I can love my spouse. I can love my parish. I can love, love, love. It's all the same word for us. But in Greek, there's a different word for the love you have for the things of the world. There's a different word for love of brothers, of love, of intimate love, of the erotic love of spouses. And then there's agape love, the love that Jesus shows us on the cross. And this is why that moralistic therapeutic deism cannot be true. Because in that philosophy, there is no cross. There is no suffering. There is no dying to self for the sake of the other. And so when we gaze upon the crucifix and we see what love really looks like, to see what we are invited into as we commit our life to Jesus Christ, it necessarily requires the cross. So do I love God with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? Am I willing to die for him? Because that has to be my primary disposition so that I can then love my neighbor well. Because if it's not, if it's just about feeling good and doing good and being nice, then I can easily be swept away into the lies of the world. And we start waving banners and marching in parades and trying to change everything because love is love. And this is the right thing to do because I'm tolerant and I'm nice. But it's contrary to the mind of God. The people in Thessalonica were changing the lives of the people they encountered, because they had radically reoriented their lives. We can look at our own parish, and I know that I am seeing lives changed radically because of the witness of the other people in this parish, the impact and the influence that you have on each other, because we love Jesus here. That our lives are centered on Christ, and that we're willing to do the hard things, and that sometimes your pastor preaches a hard message and challenges you, because this is what love does. And so we can look at these readings and get encouragement from them, because love really does win. Love already has won on the cross. And just like lives were changed because of the early church, our parish and our city, your family and your friends, their lives can change. But you have the ability, as you reorder your life in a more profound way every day, after the true love of Jesus Christ, after the crucifix, your life can change lives. Your love can change lives. This question was asked to Jesus in an attempt to trip him up, to make him stumble so they could discount his teachings. But because this question was asked, we have an insight into eternal life and what it takes to get there. This message was given by Jesus towards the end of his natural life. One day we will all come to the end of our own natural life. And if what St. John on the cross said is true, that in the end we will be judged on love alone. If you are judged on love alone, what will your verdict be?